Morning, 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 friends. Let's move, let's move, let's move. Mary, Mary, are we on? Yes, we are. Welcome back, folks who were overseas and who were over this across the street and now are back. Two categories, overseas and across the street. A lot to talk about today. So let us start with our prayer. Very simple, but it's our theme today. Heavenly Father, thank you for being the God who delivers me from every form of bondage. As you brought your people out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery, I thank you that you are my God who rescues and delivers me. Help me to trust in your patient presence, knowing that you'll never leave nor forsake me. Strengthen my heart to walk boldly in the freedom you have given me.
Amen.
Amen is right. A couple of things I want to say today. One is, perhaps it's the toughest thing to say in the Christian life. And it has everything to do with what we're talking about today. And maybe the toughest thing to utter in the life of Christ is not written on this sheet. It came down to me in a dream. And I wrote it right up here on my sheet. God gives me what I need, not what I say that when you're in the hole. Say that when you're in the pit, right? You say want with smiles on your face now. I'm serious. It's a tearjerker to say God gives me what I need, not what I want. Now think about that phrase and place it over the Exodus journey of the people of Israel leaving Egypt to Cana. And did they say that? Did they say, God gives me what I need and not what I want? That's one question for today that I did not write here that came to me in a dream. And then, you know what the life that you need is? If you had your ears and hearts open today during the Acts reading, sounds a lot like Exodus. Sounds a lot like what God would have wanted the people of Israel to do during their journey. And here you go. Forgive me. You can report me to my boss or the district president, but I'm going to add something to Scripture. It says, and they devoted themselves. And I'm going to put, instead of they, I'm going to put Israel. Imagine, look how the story changes, because Israel could have been these people in Acts. Ready? And Israel devoted themselves to the teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I'm going to add through Moses. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them to all as any had need. And day and night attending the tabernacle together and breaking their breads in their homes and receiving food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added their number day by day, those who were being saved. That's it right there. If you want to wonder, hey, what did the Israel story look like if the people weren't who they were? That's it right there. If they just lived the life God had for them, it would have been that right there. Acts 2, 42 to 47. Did they have the food they needed in Israel? Did the people of Israel in the wilderness have the food they needed? Did they have God? Did they have prayers? Did they have each other? Did they have, could they have had all things in common? Perfect. Couldn't have been a more perfect scenario. So let's jump in. Number one. We are all visitors and travelers in the world, and this world is a temporary dwelling. And we never know how long the journey will be. In some of the Bible stories we'll look at, the journey is quite short, right? And that's all of the ones that we'll look at. So you can have, or you have a preview. Jesus and the paralytic. When the paralytic is taken up by his friends to go and see Jesus, couldn't have been more than an hour. Jesus is in town. You live in that town. Your friend who's a paralytic lives in that town. You pick him up. You bring to him. Quick. Today's is the longest story that we'll look at. The longest journey, let me put it that way. While others take days, months, hours, minutes, other journeys take years and years. So here's an important note about time. How long is my journey? When did I actually start on the walk, the way? A hodos. I am the way, right? That's the gospel for next week. In a way, you do choose. And this can be scary language for us. You do choose how much time you spend on the way. The distractions that prevent us from both walking forward, from growing, and there are plenty of these distractions in the life of Israel in the wilderness. So what do I mean by you choose how much time you spend? No, you do not choose how many years of your life. You do choose how many of those years you're going to spend tied to Jesus versus being distracted by that nice TV. See, that's what I mean by choose. How do we use the time we have? And in the way, that there, if you want two or three points from today's study, that's it. The first one, God gives you what you need, not what you want. Number two, how do you use the time you have? That's the question we're going to be looking at with Exodus, with the people of Israel. So I'm going to try to sum up the key points that I found relevant to this study in the book of Exodus. You can raise your hand and say, Pastor Witt, you didn't mention this in Exodus. And I probably didn't, because I'm trying to sum up that entire book into now more or less 40 minutes. So, have pity on me if I didn't cover exactly what came into your mind. So this is what I'm going to try to cover today, is that point number three. A good life, a terrible life, being set free, the beginning of the journey, the guide, the distractions, and the arrival. The arrival might be misleading. What I mean by the arrival is that we know our end point. We know our end point. I'm not going to talk about Israel reaching the promised land here, but they know that that's what's at the end. It's been told to them various times. So what is the good life? Or a good life? This is very important. Notice that I did not write the good life. I wrote a good life. There's a stark difference between the two. So what was a good life? Well, Genesis 50 and Exodus 1 said that the people of Israel's life in Egypt was definitely not the worst, but it was not home. Because Joseph says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, mind you, Jacob is dying. Joseph is dying. And his brothers and their families are not having a bad time in Egypt. They got enough to eat. They've got homes. We could set up shop here for a while. But then Joseph's last words are, God will bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But things are pretty good here, and you're telling us that we're going to be taken away. Okay. What if you stick that line in your pocket? Things are pretty good for many of us right here. And that's a good thing. Amen. Thanks be to God. But God did, he will visit and bring us out of this land to a land that he swore to us, right? The better land. Yeah, so what is that life like? So for some, it got pretty comfortable and definitely felt like home. So many generations passed and roots began to grow. They learned the language, customs, the food, and it's expected to happen when you spend so much time in one place. But that place can never become your identity. Your true identity can never become based on the place in which you live. As a Christian, your first identity is the identity that all Christians share throughout the world. I am in Christ. That's above everything else. And that means that when push comes to shove, me and all the other Christians in the world belong to the same homeland. That's just objectively true. So it can be a good life, but it's not the home because you are still sojourners. So how did it go from that really good life to the really bad life? So turn the page, point number 5, a bad life, really bad. Exodus 1, where Pharaoh says, Joseph who? Right, they're like, wait a minute, but Joseph, you remember you guys used to treat him so well? And the new Pharaoh's like, I don't know what you're talking about. So there's Exodus 1, 11, 13, 14. They set taskmasters over the Israelites to afflict them with heavy burdens, ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves, made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So here's some of 1 Peter. It's tough to hear. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious, than gold or silver, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yeah. See those, what do we do with those verses side by side? Right? God's chosen people are being made to work as slaves, and then Peter himself says this, suffering for a little while. But remember, God himself promised Abraham that God's people would have a land to dwell in. And there's the promise. I will give you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, the land of Cana, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Hold on tight. God comes through. I put that in quotes because that became one of the phrases that we used a lot during confirmation, when I was teaching confirmation this year. We were looking at the early Bible stories. Noah, talked about Abraham, talked about Jacob. And that was the theme. If God promises it, God comes through. And I think I I want to say that it was one of the kids who threw me that line. Might have been, I'm looking for mom and dad in the room. It might have been Henry downstairs, Henry G. So that was amazing. God comes through. Because he holds fast to me in love. That's the psalm. I will deliver him. I'll protect him because he knows my name. Remember, God's name is given to Moses. He calls to me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him, honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Beautiful. So Moses comes in. After the burning bush, after seeing God in the bush. Now, of course, there's a long period that I didn't put here, and it's all the conversations between Moses and Pharaoh. It's all of the plagues that happen in Egypt. And this is the line in Exodus 12. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste. Get them out of here. Let them leave or we'll all die, is what the Egyptians say. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. They're there for a long time, but it's this quick that they're out. We can't have these people hanging out here anymore. They need to leave. They're kind of pushed. I mean, they've got what they wanted, right? We were slaves, and now our taskmasters are pushing us out the door. Sounds like a good deal. Sounds like God's plan, because remember, God just said he has a home for us, and now they're kicking us out of slavery. Sounds, I don't know. By my math, this is how God's plan is. It's working out for us. Or so Israel should think. So Jesus indeed did set you free, and you are free. And the only thing that can hold you down is yourself. When you reject his gift of freedom, sin no longer has a hold of you. The world no longer dictates your life. And Satan can no longer get close enough to touch you. That's literally the freedom you've been wanting, are those three lines. Free from sin, check. The world doesn't tell me what to do, Jesus tells me what to do, check. And guess what? Satan is a dog on a leash, check. Let's go out and play. It's as simple as that. I looked out today from the altar and my heart exploded. I was like, look at all these people set free from sin. The devil runs away from them. And the world is telling them that they shouldn't be here on Sunday morning, but sleeping in or doing something else. And they are here. If that's you, that is you. And if you're waiting for a big revelation to say you are free, like you're living it right now. And I saw it this morning. So Christ's death and resurrection is really all you need. And it's not a transaction. There's nothing you can do on your part. I was talking to a young man this week, and we were talking about theology. And he, it was very funny. I think he was, might have been in his early 20s. And he said, yeah, Pastor, I had some, my life wasn't going the way I wanted it to have gone when I was a teenager. And, you know, I was doing this and I shouldn't have been doing that. I was doing that. But now, you know, I'm at school, I'm a Christian, and I am on the right path. And he didn't say this proudly. He just said, Christ is with me. But I'm still doing things that Jesus wouldn't be happy about. I said, isn't that amazing when we think we're on a road of sanctification? As my grandfather says, let's try to err less each day. Let's try to do a little bit less wrong each day. But here's Jesus, right, on the cross for us. And when you come to him, you need all of him, because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Right? You're in the world, now you're in Christ. You need him entirely. But then you come into the church and maybe some of those really bad sins that didn't chase you around don't chase you anymore. Jesus has set you free from them. So by that math, I only need a little Jesus. Right? Because I don't sin as much as I sin in the world, so I don't need Jesus' entire sacrifice on the cross for me anymore. Because I'm not that ugly sinner anymore. They used to do all those bad things. Good theology or bad theology that I'm doing here? Oh. But isn't that crazy how you can think that way? I needed all of Jesus 30 years ago when I was in the world doing all those bad things. But now, I'm not that bad anymore. So I need less Jesus on my Sunday morning. I heard a 94-year-old man preach once when I didn't know anything. And he said, I look back. It was the parable of the fig tree. Chop it down if it's bad. No, don't. I'll put manure around it. And he said, if I look at the rings on my tree, he says, these outer rings don't look too much different than in the inner rings. And I thought, you're insane and a bad Christian. Like, I couldn't grasp that. And I was like, wait a minute, you've been walking with Jesus for 90-something years, and you're saying that you're just as much of a sinner as you were when you were younger? I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything, and I thought he was crazy. But he's right, because he needs still that much Jesus. He doesn't need that little Jesus. He needs as much Jesus as he can. So Christ's death and resurrection, middle of page 4, is still all you need. And it's no transaction, nothing on our part. It's complete trust that you need Jesus entirely. I need thee every hour. So then you start your move, and it's through water, because God knows his way is better. And God says this, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So there's a closer way to get from Egypt to Cana. But you have to go through this tribe. And God is afraid that because war is going to start between Israel and this tribe, Israel's going to say, we want out, send us back. No war. So God says, you know what? Sure. Let's go through the Red Sea. God is saying, yeah, they're not going to complain anymore because I'm already getting them out of war and I'm going to go through Red Sea. So this is going to be good enough for them, right? So they encamp by the sea. Pharaoh changes his mind and pursues the people he let go. And then there's fear in Israel. Are there no cemeteries? This is such a good line. Good as in awful. So here are the people of Pharaoh coming. And they asked this ironic question. Are there no cemeteries in Egypt, Moses, that you brought us to die here? You should have left us alone. It would have been better for us to keep serving the Egyptians than be here. And then this is a beautiful line. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. Remember the whole transaction thing? All you got to do is and receive what God has given you. That's tremendous. You should read Exodus, because when I was rereading it for this study, so many lines popped out at me that before it hadn't. And that was one of them right there. So night turns to day through the water. In this foreshadowing of baptism, God frees his people who were once in darkness, now in his marvelous light. The people who walked in darkness have seen, not been, a great light. 1 Peter, Isaiah, right? They go into the water in the dark. They come out in the light. We can do a whole thing about baptism, but I won't right now. But that's the bottom. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful icon. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed, and you have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. This is Moses' song once they're on the other side, on dry ground with dry feet. You will bring them and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. It's your abode and it's ours too. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Not my hands, your hands. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So they're out. They are out, and Pharaoh's forces are dead. So there's no threat anymore. Their taskmasters are gone. There's no threat of any danger of them being killed by armies, what they most feared. Right? Because, oh, let's not go here because if they see war, they'll want to return. So let's go around. Okay. I guess we're moving. Oh, but I'm thirsty 3 days in. And the water here is all bitter. Mara. So God does what? Sweet water. And the people of Israel say, yes. The water in Israel was better. This is all right, but the water of Israel is better. Okay, sure. And then they start getting hungry. And then the heavenly bread, panis angelicus, the bread of angels, comes down. And they complain about that. And then they get thirsty again. And there's water from the rock. And Moses gets so frustrated, right? And here's the famous scene that he strikes the rock. And people are still complaining. And then they have water to drink. So the way is tough for many of us, but the Lord provides all we need right here in his church. And then in Exodus 16 and in Numbers 11, you get, look how much better we had it outside. And I think that's what I was thinking about when my heart exploded today at the altar. Maybe I wasn't at the altar. I think I was sitting down and Pastor Nelson was preaching when he was talking about doors. Every single person chose to walk through these doors because they said, there's something here this morning on Sunday that I can't get anywhere else. And it's divine, and it's heavenly, and it's from above. And if that's your life, if that's your journey, if that's your walk, and one of the central themes of it is there's something that God can give me that nobody else can, you're on a beautiful path. Because when you start saying, well, Sunday morning is one of the choices I have to get what I need, distraction. But if you say, no, 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 Sunday morning is where I get the heavenly things, that is not what Israel said. That's what you said this morning. For the church, we are carrying ourselves in a way that reflect, are we carrying ourselves in a way that reflects the fact that Jesus does indeed give us all we need for sustenance on our journey? Sorry for the very long question, but who is watching and listening to us talk about what God has given us and gives us? Because the lesson that we draw from Israel is not one of thanksgiving, but one of ingratitude. I didn't put the Exodus journey to be like, let's learn about all the beautiful things that the people of Israel did. It's quite the opposite. Remember the Acts 2 reading that I read and saying if we just substitute Israel in there and Moses, that would have been the perfect scenario. All of my friends are here. We suffered through the same exact things in Egypt. They even have that in common. And it all fell apart if it were up to them. But God comes through. But how do people out there hear you talking about your journey and your journey in the Exodus that you are in, leaving the world on the journey home, and if Jesus is indeed giving you everything you need and not everything you want? People are listening. People come to church because of you. People come to church because of you. I wish I could say that people came to church because of me and that I was bringing all these people in to church. But statistically, it's not true. People are coming to church because of you. And how are you talking about this place? How are you talking about being here and living in a place where Jesus is giving you everything you need? People are listening. And if you're not talking, how will they hear of Jesus? So many congregations, God bless them, put the entire mission to talk about the gospel on the shoulders of the pastor. The pastor bears a heavy burden because his primary job is to preach and teach. It's in our confessions. But if he's the only one doing that, the church will not look like this. The church will not look like this. We just read that in Acts. So the reason we have these people on Sunday morning at Bible study is because you radiate Christ and people see it, period. You're not showing the ingratitude that Israel did. So who do we follow? We got Moses for the people of Israel. That was a really fun verse from Scripture that I forgot about. And it's Exodus 2. And it's them just, and it's, again, it's our, it's the ESV translation. But Exodus 2:2. The woman conceived and bore a son when she saw that he was a fine child. I love that. So that popped up. I forgot about that. Moses, the fine child. But God himself leads Moses in the pillar and in the cloud and the entire people. And now they have also the 10 words. Horace Hummel. Oh, this is not Horace Hummel yet. Horace Hummel is later on. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and now bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. How many times does Israel say that? And they do. They say it in Exodus. They say it In Leviticus, they say it in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, they're like tearing their clothes off as they say it. It's so amazing. Everything that you say, Lord, we will do. It's crazy that they kept up that in Scripture, right? They could have erased it 4,000 years ago. Some scribe could have knocked over the ink, you know, and blood. Like, no, they kept that. They kept themselves saying, everything you say, Lord, we will do. And then they won't do it. It's amazing because, you know. So, and then Virgin Mary, of course, do whatever he tells you. It's very interesting that those are so connected, those sayings. So here's Horace Hummel. To fend off suspicions that the Old Testament legalism, it is of utmost importance to underscore the fact that grammatically the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, is indicative, not imperative. What does that mean? These are statements of what the believer who has experienced God's grace, if you indeed have tasted that the Lord is good, will voluntarily do. Not commands that he must do to deserve God's love, right? Not the transaction. They represent the perimeters or boundaries of God's kingship beyond which you and I will not stray, but within which he is free to respond joyfully and voluntarily, as illustrated by the rest of the laws and codes of the Old Testament. Old man Horace Hummel. If you want to ask somebody, you got to meet Horace Hummel, didn't you? That's right. This sounded like me calling somebody. But Pastor Bruzek got to travel with Horace Hummel, right? Or something like that, back 60 years ago, maybe. That's not true. No, he has funny stories of the guy. So we got Jesus himself, the way, next week's gospel. In his word, his church, his ministers. So it can be very hard to get lost if you stick with those. Very hard to get lost. Very few people who get lost or leave the church do it overnight. Because they're always thinking about, but there's my community. They're my pastors. There's Sunday morning. It's very hard that somebody just drops off and we never hear of them again. So that's what I mean by very hard to forget about Christ's word, his church, his people, his ministers. So then the distractions. Moses goes up on the mountain and talks to God and leaves the people. You know where this is going. Up on the mountain, Moses and God talk about some of the most heavenly things. God instructs Moses to bring heaven to earth. Holy things for God's holy people. This is what makes the golden calf story so heart-wrenching. And you feel like you just want to roll up into a ball and weep. Because Moses and God are not talking about random laws and instructions. They're talking about bringing the things that are up here to down here for God to dwell with people. That's why the story is so tremendously sad, is that God is literally talking to Moses about making him present within the people everyday lives. That's what the entire conversation is about. How can I fully live with these people right now, in my words, in the tabernacle? And the people camp around me knowing that I am right there. This is the conversation that's happening. I, the Lord God, am going to be with my people at every step. And Moses, here's how it's going to happen. And then they have this beautiful long discussion in Exodus about exactly how to do this. How to bring heaven to earth. And then Moses comes down. The way that the people talk to Aaron. And it's right there in the middle of the page. Aaron, get up. Fashion for us gods. Make us some gods. Up. And then this is what they say. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The people have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. So distractions actually lead us off the road. They can teach us about what life is like outside the way, but they can never help us grow on the way. So I might not get all the way to the end of the study today, and it's okay, but I do want to emphasize this point. This is the point that I want to emphasize. What you do on another way can never help you grow on the way. Actually pulls us further back. And here's one of my examples. A flat tire getting slowed down on the way is different from getting off an exit just to look at the world's largest chair. You know, there's the sign on the highway, world's largest chair, and you get up. You're not any closer to getting where you want to or growing by getting off at that exit. A flat tire is a different story than getting off. Those are the differences. So here's from The Sopranos for you. In my book, you get points for staying out of the can. And this conversation happens when one of the capos has just got out of prison and he says, I've been in prison for 20 years, so I deserve my due. And Paulie says, I don't think so. In my book, you get ears for staying out of prison, not for being in prison. So that's the thing, right? So you can actually not grow when you stay out. Well, of course, that makes sense. But we are not any closer to God when we look away from Him. And we can fool ourselves thinking that we can gain wisdom when we venture outside the way. Just because I go to church doesn't mean that I am not distracted. One can think they've been on the journey for more than 30 years, but they've been distracted the whole time. They haven't moved or walked or journeyed with Jesus, even though He's been begging them to come along. This is where it hits home. This is where we're talking about the church and not the world. This is when churches fail, explode, or close down. When we think we're with Jesus, but in reality, He's gone way ahead, and I'm still looking at the world's largest chair. And I'm serious here, because Jesus keeps moving. And if we're not moving with Him, if we keep saying, this is the way that needs to work, this is my way, this is the way that it's always done, these are the people that we've always preached to, this is the way that we've always done things, this is what we want to go back to, and we lose sight of the fact that Jesus keeps moving and keeps pulling us into places to bring Him into with the gifts of our time, with the gifts of our actual person, with the gifts of our tithing. We stay behind while He moves on. He begs us to walk with Him. Leave everything that you have and follow me. And the young rich man says, not today, because I like my life. So that's where I do want to, and you can take this and see what the rest of this is like. My last point is pretty important too, that we don't get maps when we're with Jesus. Jesus tells us what this is, but He doesn't tell you exactly how we're going to get there. And if you try to map things out for Jesus, not going to work. So this is what I pray today, is for us to have our eyes open and see Jesus walking and walk with Him in the way that we can in this walk together through this world. Because when we start telling Jesus our ideas of the walk, our maps, He's not going to stop. He doesn't stop. Jesus does. He keeps moving. He keeps moving because he has a job to do. He has people to teach. He has people to heal. He has people to revive from the dead. And if you're not after him, you might be getting distracted by your own maps or your own plans. That's why it's exciting being here at St. John. Because everybody's excited. What are we doing next? What's going on? What's going on with the time that I'm giving, the tithes I'm giving, myself? What's next? That's why this place is so we keep moving. It's wonderful. But we can't get distracted in our journeys. And that's my big point today. Israel gets distracted, but God pulls them through. Read some of this. Take it home. Point 11, 12, again, about maps. I put a little song there at the end for you. You can look it up on YouTube, Saints Bound for Heaven. It talks about us. It talks about Egypt. But God gives us what we need, not what you want. And what do you need? Christ entirely. And he's here for you. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Love you. Let's go to church.